word out of Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I will have the passage up here. But this very familiar story, and I really have one main thing to say to you. I've been sharing a little bit out of what are classically called the Christmas stories and the angels speaking. Last week we talked about the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph when his engaged wife comes up pregnant, and he speaks to him about the glory of Jesus coming, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And another encounter where an angel shows up, the angel Gabriel, is to Zechariah. And you'll remember this story. This is the father of John the Baptist, the elderly father who's a priest. And let me read the passage for you just to remind you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And his wife was a daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So that's the setup here. We've got a son and a daughter of the priestly division of Aaron that are serving. There were 24 divisions. Abijah is one of those. And Zechariah is from that, and you would take, each division would take a two-week period during a year where they would steward the incense and the stuff in the temple. And it came up that turn. There's multiple people in the division. It was a rare thing for you to get chosen to be able to do this, but Zechariah is chosen. They have been righteous people, and they are without child, and this brings a certain kind of stigma, especially where they are. They're probably in their 50s to 60s is what's guessed best. Elizabeth was barren, and 8 it says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. So the sovereignty of the Lord sent him in at this time. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside the house at the hour of incense. So there's a roaring intercession happening of prayer while he's inside this temple in his turn. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, for your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. So he's in this darker room, the candelabrum's burning, he's in the holy place, doing his deal, and here an angel manifests. We'll find out it's the angel Gabriel, who we haven't seen. Well, he speaks to Mary and speaks to Joseph, but he was back in the book of Daniel. And he is sent or dispatched to speak to this older priestly guy. It says in 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink any wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This happens when Mary comes pregnant with Jesus and is with Elizabeth, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in the presence of Jesus from the womb, fills him with the Holy Spirit when they're both babies, an amazing thing. 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. That's how you should know it. But 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Everybody listen to that phrase. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering about his delay at the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. And when the time of service was ended, he went to his home. The Hebrew or the Greek word here, the original word here, can mean mute and deaf. And that's probably what he was. Because later in the story, they have to make signs to him about the name 9 months later. He was mute and deaf from this encounter. Here's my question for you, simply. There's so much to bring out of the story, but I want to ask, are you believing the astounding things that the Lord is saying to you about you? Are you believing what he's saying to you about you? I'm concerned about this. I believe that a rejection of what God is saying to us, no matter how astounding it is, produces a muteness. We can't speak things that matter, and even a deafness in our life in moving in the kingdom of God. How you respond to the words that God gives you will determine your ability to hear and speak and move in the kingdom of God. When you live in a shroud of unbelief and shame and believing something opposite of what God said about you, you make yourself mute. You don't speak words of value, and you cannot hear the things of value in the kingdom of God and by the word of God. Humility is paramount in our lives, beloved, but confidence in who God says we are and what we will do is really vital to faith-filled victory. Have you heard the words of the Lord to you? Have you heard the astounding things that he says about you in the Bible? Have you heard what the scriptures say about you? You may be here this morning believing, I'm a sinner who's loved by God, you know, and he's trying to give me grace. But the opposite is true. You're really a son or a daughter of God, a lover of God who sometimes struggles with sin. And there's an identity change that's happened for you that came by the conversion or the transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there are many words spoken in the scriptures about what those things are. So I'm asking you, do you believe what the scriptures say about you? Here's what they say. They say, he who had no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. You're to say you're the righteousness of God. You're to believe you are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did by bearing your sin. The scriptures say you're a royal priesthood. The scriptures say you're a holy nation. The scriptures say he who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion. That's what your Bible says. Our minds say, and the devil says, we're going to fail. We're in darkness. We get all kinds of slanderous things in our lives, and you begin to embrace those, and what happens is you become deaf in the things of the kingdom of God. I'm asking, do you believe what the scriptures say about you? Are you rehearsing what the scripture says about you? I don't mean positive confession, like there's something of value in you, because there's not as it relates to sin. But I'm saying in Christ, now in Christ, something has been said about you. Many things. An identity shift has happened. Do you believe what the Spirit is saying to you about you and your life? It's a vital deal. We got guys all through the Bible who struggled with this. Gideon's one of them. I don't know if you remember Gideon. He was one of the judges. And in Judges 6 and 7, in that range, we get a passage about an angel coming and confronting this guy named Gideon, who says he was the least guy in the least of all the tribes. And he was dealing with an identity crisis. And when the Lord encounters him in Judges 6, verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Love that phrase. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Then the scriptures go on and tell us how Gideon believed that he was from the least tribe of the least of the least of the least. And we watch a process happen where the Lord convinces Gideon that he is faithful, that God is faithful, and that Gideon is his man. And it takes a while. There's the fleece interaction, and there's all kinds of confirmations that have to happen for Gideon, because Gideon's struggling. He's embracing unbelief about what he is and who he is. The Lord addresses him and says, O mighty man of valor. Now, this is before he's ever won a battle. It's before he's ever done anything. God speaks to him prophetically about what his destiny is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, something said about every person on the planet. I believe believers, but even unbelievers. It says that we are God's workmanship, prepared, created for good works, which were prepared for us from the foundations of the earth. I believe God knitted every human being together in their mother's womb. And he did it with a thought, and he did it with intention. Psalms 139 says he knits together our body and our inner self. It's really great language. You ought to read it. It's a great pro-life chapter. How God is building together every human being in their womb. And he does it with a thought in his mind and intention of what he wants to do with these people. He doesn't just make them randomly and say, here's all your options, now do what you want to do. That's not what we do. I love Gabe's testimony. To me, that's Gabe getting the lordship of the Lord Jesus. He says to him, he went to college, and he hears about all these goals of what things can happen, and that's okay. I'm not saying it's bad to go to college. Go to college. The Lord's called you to do that. That's awesome. But in the midst of it, you're going to meet a philosophy that says, do what you want to do best with your life. Live your greatest dream. This is not Christianity. Christianity is, I submit to the Creator who has the highest dream for me. His dream for you is not that you suffer and languish and all that. He wants you to rule and reign forever, but he wants you to do it according to his plan. The rebellion in the earth is come up with your own plan. Come up with your own devices. And look where that's got us, everybody. We got a planet raging with selfish global leaders who want their way. This is the core of war. This is the core of war in nations and the core of war in homes. Everybody wanting their own way. But we are rejecting that as believers. Amen? As disciples, we say no to our way and we say yes to his way. And his way is what will lead to those straight paths. God's got some amazing stuff for you. It has nothing to do with your merit. It has everything to do with his design. He made you at the right time, at the right place. You were born into the right family so that you could fulfill what you were called to do. God had a thought when he made you. He had a thought, and he's calling you into agreement with that, and it's an amazing thing. He might say to many of you, O mighty man, O mighty woman of valor, and he may say that to you, and probably will say that to you when you feel your lowest, when you feel down and in the dregs. I've had that happen in my life, and I'm not going to tell you those stories, but I've had some times and seasons where I was feeling funky, and I'm like, I'm the worst guy on the planet. I got the worst emotions on the planet, the worst actions on the planet, and God would break through in the middle of that and tell me how much he loved me. He would begin to speak to me through others about what he called me to do, and I'm like, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. Look at me. And he's like, I am. I know your sin more than you know it, but I've taken care of it in my son. And I've got a destiny for you that I'm here to recover. Listen, there's plans for you. There's plans before the foundation of the earth. There's something he made you to do, spirit, soul, and body. You've been gifted from the spirit realm by the Holy Spirit in your inner man, and he's made your soul with talents, and he's given you the body and the circumstances within which you can manifest the glory of God. It is no accident that you live now. It is no accident that you are an American. It is no accident that you are in this place on this day. You all have a sovereign God. Everybody that believes God's in charge, say amen. He's big. He's real big. You've not even begun to scratch the surface of getting into why you were made, where you are, and what you're doing. You were born for such a time as this. And it's important that you begin to hear his words about you, because the world and the flesh and the devil, who's a liar, has a bunch of words about you. And he's building on your failures where God is building his words on the successes of Jesus. So I'm going to say to you, and we're going to do a little ministry time here that I hope doesn't freak our visitors out, but this is a discipleship meeting, okay? Let me just say a couple things to you. If you were a sinner and you've been born again, you no longer should have a bumper sticker or should say that you're a sinner that's now saved by grace. I'm confronting you. If I am been born again in Christ, I am what God says I am. I'm not what my past says I am. Everybody with me? I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son of the living God standing in grace who sometimes struggles with sin. But I tell you that sin will never, ever, never, ever win in me. That habitual sin that happens, I'm telling you, he who began a good work in me will bring it unto completion. He leads me beside still waters. He does it. He takes me through the valley of the shadow of the death, and I do not have to fear. Even if I die, yet shall I live, because I believe in him who is the resurrection and the life. I'm a royal priest. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm a son of the living God. I am. You know why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to overcome death and sin and destruction and sickness. They will not abide on me forever. Amen? And not just because I'm Mr. Positive up here in my blue shirt yelling. It's because I'm grounding my reality in the Word of God. The Word of God is what endures forever, not my feelings. We've lived so long by how we feel, and we've got to live by what he says, amen? And this is what he says. He says that he's going to work all things for my good, everything. There's nothing evil coming down the pike from my nation, from anyone, that God will not end up working to my good and to his glory. It's impossible. It's impossible because I've got a powerful God who put covenant promise over me. I'm going to have victory. I have victory right now. I'm going to win because I'm in Christ Jesus and he is my victor. Listen, may the Lord cleanse all the negativity and slander and poor mouthing that we do and we call humility. That's not humility. Humility is submitting to what God says and agreeing with that process. Everybody in this room that believes that Jesus paid for all sins on the planet, say amen. Amen. Everyone in the room that believes that he paid for your sins, say amen. Amen. He did. Everybody in this room that believes you're going to have victory eternally, say amen. Amen. I'm not going to stay dead. Are you? John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead and says these words, if a man believes in me, even if he die, goes to sleep, yet shall he live. I tell you, death shall not conquer me. Sin shall not conquer me. Sickness shall not conquer me. Economics shall not conquer me because I'm in the victor. It's not because I'm qualified. I am 47 and so radically aware of how unqualified I am. But I am now more radically aware than ever of how qualified he is. And he wins. And he wins in us. And he's saying these words to you. As I close this up, he's saying words to you, and I wonder if you're believing. Zechariah was stunned by the words. You're taking an old man and an old woman, and you're going to bring a child that's going to lead Israel to repentance and to the Savior? This is off the chart. I can't even process this. How can I know for sure? Gabriel says this. Hey, because you've embraced unbelief, the Lord loves you, but that's going to shut you down for a season until you obey. And then he scribbles out the name John. Remember when the baby's born and boom, his tongue is released because he got himself into agreement with the word of God. I bet this morning there's some of you that are tired. I bet you're depressed. I bet you're feeling your economics. Tomorrow morning, you got to go to work again. You don't like your boss or your coworkers. You got money issues. You got debt. I bet you got stuff weighing on you because that's life on planet Earth. If anybody sold you anything different or wrote a book about this is all going to be nice, honestly, it's a lie. You live in a war zone. But the good news is, and we quote it all the time, Jesus says, in this world, you will have what, everyone? Trouble and tribulation. But do what? Be of good cheer. Because why? I have overcome the world. You've overcome if you come into his overcoming. So here's what I want to do now. For just a moment, just for the last 4 or 5 minutes that we've got of legal church time, I want us to hear afresh what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And I want us to minister to one another and say the words of God to each other. Okay? What the heck am I talking about? By the way, the sermon's over. I got to get out of the lights. Here's what I need to do. I can do this right now. I love doing this. This is what we do in house churches. It's what we do in fellowship of all kinds. The Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us about each other. It's a powerful thing. And he released this thing. Christianity never was supposed to be a solo flight. Does everybody know that? We're together. We're together. We're to administer grace to one another. There's no way. Christianity is not one guy talking to a bunch of people and then you get out there and do that. It's a royal priesthood moving by the power of the Spirit, encouraging each other one all the way through. We're to encourage one another daily. We're to pray for one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. Oh, the one another's. They're all over the place. It's tough to do. But what I want to do is take a couple minutes and train you by you doing this. I want you, everyone in this room, to take a moment to encourage somebody else. It's so awesome when you do this, when you set your heart by faith towards someone to encourage them. So right now, I'm talking out loud, but while I'm talking out loud, I keep in my heart thinking about Stephen Walker. Now, I don't know why. Why don't I think about you? Well, I do kind of know why. Because I feel encouragement from the Holy Spirit for Stephen Walker. I feel it for him and his marriage. I just really have a sense that Stephen, in my heart, I'm rolling with it. Everybody okay? Watch. I just really feel like that Stephen, you and Cassie are going to encourage couples in marriage. There's something about you guys blessing other people in marriage and encouraging them along the way. I think that you're supposed to and going to encourage young men who think they can't be a man of God, they're all twisted up, that they can be a man of God, to set their feet on a rock where it's in sinking sand. Everybody looking? This is the closing to the sermon. What I just said to Stephen was just what came in my heart for Stephen. I don't need to pump him up, but I need to release that. Are you okay? It would be good if you are, because everyone's watching. Are you encouraged? You're blessed? Now, all I'm saying is what's in my heart. I could literally take my heart and start looking at Chip and engage my heart toward him and praying, and then I'll just, oh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to give counsel to people and encourage them, and Chip, stay the course, keep believing. The Lord's bringing in those who need it to you as you deposit the stuff of heaven into them. Now, before I'm distracted and spend all my time on Chip, everyone in this room can do this. You can do this. Now, listen, I want you all to practice right now. This is so good when you get your mind off yourself. Who's been thinking of yourself a little bit this last week? Say, oh my.
Yeah.
It's like this gluttonous, I can't quit thinking about me. This is a wonderful exercise for you to bless somebody else. And that's what I want you to do in this room just for a moment. I want you now just to look across the room, and it may be the very person next to you, and you can do everything from Jesus loves you, I love you, may the Lord bless your day, to giving specific words about something. I don't know what it is, but I want everybody in this room to engage your heart, especially you youth guys. Oh, these youth guys, learning how to be moved by the Spirit and speak to people to give them words, all right? And just to encourage them. So let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this spiritual family. As we just take a couple minutes as we close out here, I pray you would lead us as a family to serve each other with encouragement, with exhortation, with fresh words from you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody, if you would please stand up. Everybody stand up. And then please look around the room, okay? And what we're going to do for the closing, visitors, you may just want to go and go eat lunch. That's fine. And run as fast as you can. Please, I'm asking you, why not take a couple minutes and be part of our service? I want the quietest person in here to hear this challenge. Please go to someone and speak a word of encouragement. Ask somebody if you can pray for them. Let's be the spiritual family that God's called us to do. God never planned for one guy to function and everybody sets and receives. He wants the full body of Christ doing that. Amen? So here we go. I'm releasing you on the count of three. Go bless somebody. One, two, three. Go find somebody and just say an encouraging word. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. But speak and encourage people right now in Jesus' name.